Thanks, Denise. Wasn't it awesome to worship with Danelle again, huh? That's just amazing. Praise the Lord. So the nights are still fairly young, so we can maybe go back in a bit. I just wanted to submit a word again, which is part two that I started last week about humility and surrender. And I wanted to start with a story which I thought was very significant. Why don't you put up that image of that bird that took away the snake, took away Yaku's snake? The cobra. And so there's the cobra and then the bird. Okay, so if you guys weren't here last week, Yaku notices a cobra underneath the stoop, you know, underneath the decking. And he can't get to it. It's poisonous. It's a juvenile, so it's extra dangerous. And he spends 2.5 hours observing where the snake is. It's somewhere under the deck, then he's watching it like a hawk, and Sharon's bringing him coffee for 2.5 hours. Now, only as someone with a personality like Yaku will be able to even be able to achieve that, okay? It just cries of such resilience, okay? So we take our hats off just on that achievement. So 2.5 hours of watching the deck while Sharon brings some coffee. And then I think it was Sharon came up with the idea, well, why don't we just pray instead of standing there for 2.5 hours watching drinking coffee? So they pray, and within minutes, this exact bird, is it a blue crane? Okay, is it the national bird? Praise God, okay? So the national bird of South Africa turns up within minutes, miraculously finds the snake that was hiding underneath the deck, and flies off, and Yaku manages to get that snapshot of that bird as it flew away with the snake. Now remember, Satan is also a snake, yeah? And I feel there's something, and Cindy actually said, there's something about the story that I feel like, it's such a remarkable story, but I feel like that the Lord wanted to say something through that, is that as people in our own lives, and I'm not criticizing Yaki because I actually take my hat off to the miraculous stuff that's happening in his life. But so if you can just excuse me, it's not a criticism. But we could actually in our own lives sit for 2.5 hours drinking coffee and watching the devil. Or we could pray and the blue crane can come within minutes and take Satan, the snake, away. And I feel like the Lord is trying to say something there, is that what we can do in our flesh is so much, but what he can do by his spirit is infinite. So won't we trust the infinite of God instead of trusting the finiteness of man? So we prayed and fasted as a congregation because I think that for some of us, we have come to the end of ourselves. And you know that you only pray when you come to the end of yourself. I've even heard of unsaved people praying, but they only pray when they've exhausted everything else, when they've come to the end of ourselves. And I think with some of our health situations, you know, we've got Danelle and with the cancer, and also Varana with the cancer, we come to the end of ourselves where we can't do anything, and then we say, and then we actually like, well, let's pray. But I feel like God wants to do more than that, that we don't just wait until we come to the end of ourselves, but we actually have a posture before God that he is the God of miracles, because that's a miracle. Like, there's no, what's the chances? Like, what, 1 in a billion. I mean, come on, that a snake would come within minutes. It's God showing that he is the God of miracles, and that we receive him as the God of miracles, that we have the posture before him of the God of miracles. But not only corporately, in your life, can you posture before God and know that God can, but not only he can, that he wants to. Yaku, do you believe that God, Yaku and Sharon, do you believe that God wants to? Yeah. See, that's why God answers the prayers. They not only pray, they believe that he wants to. And obviously, you believe he can. So it's inspiration to me. I mean, seriously, if one of my workers, which is the story you shared before, came and said, my phone just got stolen, to actually have the audacity of faith, to actually say, let's pray to get your phone back. I mean, God, I don't know if I'd have had the faith for that. But that's Yaku's faith. And then that prayer gets miraculously answered. What are the chances of a stolen phone in Dunedin coming back to you? It's a miracle. And he is the God of miracles. And if we make him the God of us, the God of miracles for us, there's going to be incredible, tremendous things happening amongst us and all of our lives. You know, Cindy, Don and I were Brian with James and Cindy on Friday night. They were sharing a few stories. So Cindy led someone to the Lord on today. miracles are happening in our midst. I mean, it's a miracle someone getting saved. Miracle, I know there's lots of more stories, but there's miracles happening. But there's going to be more of those miracles as we stop drinking our coffee for 2.5 hours. Sorry, again, I'm trying to use this. I'm not trying to use, Becca's never going to serve me ever again after this. But I think it's a brilliant story. It's a brilliant story of efforts of man versus efforts of God, which you spoke about last week. And the effort of man is like 2.5 hours, nothing is happening. Okay? 2 minutes, that snake is gone, flying off to like, oh, I don't know where the snake was. I don't know, which direction was he flying in? Towards the southeast. You know, that snake was gone. Yeah, just because he was still alive, he was just like, imagine, like, he's flying. So tonight I wanted to talk about the finiteness of us, how small we are, and a reminder and how great God is. I'm just going to go through my notes quickly, just make sure that. All right, Psalm 8, 3 to 4. So, you know, I've just skipped the whole page. It took me about half an hour to prep, but anyway. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And I feel like the Lord just want to say, Sunnydale PM tonight, do you know how great I am in your life? That I made the moon and the stars, God would say. Let's start to receive him that. So I'm going to use my main scripture tonight is from Mark chapter 6, if we can bring up verse 1. So it says, Jesus left there. And can we just do one? Otherwise, the guys are going to be reading the whole story. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. So where it says Jesus left there, I just wanted us to look at where there is. There is a place called Gerasa. And Gerasa is where Jesus delivered the man with thousands of demons. And the man with thousands of demons was called, we know he had thousands of demons because he said his name was Legion. Now, a legion is a Roman term, and it contains 5,000 soldiers. Okay? So he said, when he said his name was Legion, he was saying that the demonized man is saying, I've got thousands of these oaks inside of me. So, but numerically, we actually see how many it was, because we understand from the scriptures that it went into 2,000 pigs. And 2,000 pigs, so there was at least 2,000 demons. 2,000, because you can't have like one demon and two pigs, yeah? So each pig had a demon. So there's at least 2,000. All those pigs run off the cliff. Now, I looked it up on Google, how much one pig is worth. Do you know that a pig sells in Gumtree now for 1,000 rand? Okay? You want a pig? Costs 1,000 rand. Do you know how much damage Jesus did there? It's 2,000 times 1,000. That's 2 million rand worth of pigs off a cliff, gone. So now you understand 2 million rands worth of livestock gone, that Jesus was causing waves on the earth. Okay, so he's just come from just wiping 2 million rand off the ledger. Okay, then he moves on. Okay, and people say, please go. And we understand more why they were like quite perturbed. So in verse 6, 1, it says, Jesus left there, okay, Gerasa, where the pigs were drowned, and went to his hometown, which is Nazareth, accompanied by his disciples. Mark 6, 2 to 3, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? And isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? So just to pause for a sec, they knew that he had amazing teaching, like better than Andrew Stanley times 1,000. They knew that he had incredible wisdom, more than Phil. And they knew that he had mind-blowing miracles. Any takers? They knew that he was incredible. And this was also, so that they already know this. His hometown already knows that he does amazing miracles. His hometown already knows he has incredible wisdom. They already know he teaches amazing. But not only that, they would have already known, because in John 6, he already fed 5,000 with the little boy's lunch. They already knew that he could feed 5,000. So they know who Jesus is. There's no doubt about his power, about what he can do. Do we know what he can do? What has he done in our lives? Look at our lives. I remember I phoned my mom after I got saved. I was 18 or 19 years old from Port Elizabeth. My mom was in Durban, and I said, I've just become born again. And she was horrified, because I'd just gone from one bad thing to another. So she was just like, what cults or whatever, what bad thing had you done, you know? And she was so dubious about this. About a month later, I flew home, and she picked me up from the airport in Durban, and some of you guys would have heard this story before. And on the way home, we were just talking. She just went, you're different. Like, but she was astonished. Her eyes were wide. You are different. I had so much peace in me. There was no more anger. I was just happy. And she was like, and what happened to this angry, sullen teenager? What happened? I tell you what, Jesus happened, a miracle that drugs and psychologists and psychiatrists and books and the wisdom of this world could not do. Do you know that this, have you seen the youth, are there any psychologists or psychiatrists here? Okay, so I'm not criticizing this profession, because it's fully legitimate. In fact, we recommend as elders, some guys have sessions, yeah? But do you know that the suicide rates amongst psychiatrists and psychologists isn't very different to the general population? What does that tell you? Jesus fixes people. And that's why we often recommend Christian psychologists and psychiatrists, so they can bring the Jesus elements as well. So they know that Jesus is the real deal. They know he's the power man. And their response, and we see it in 3b, and they took offense at him. So they don't receive him as the great miracle worker. And there's a few words that were brought tonight. Cindy brought it. Bobby brought it. I shared it, and they didn't know that familiarity with God here in this building. What's the address here? What's the address here? The familiarity of 12 Wingate Crescent can actually hold us back from receiving the God of miracles here into our midst. Oh, well, we're just going to church. Remember that the word has come through tonight. He is the God of miracles. But how do we posture before him? Individually, in your life. Like, are you going to get in your car tomorrow and say, God, you're the God of miracles. I'm going to trust you for who you are. Or are you going to go like, it's just Jesus from the hometown. Son of Mary and Joseph, carpenter. Even though we know that he's done incredible things in our midst. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. Do you know that Nadine, how you doing now? Okay? He's the God of miracles. So James told me he was part of that. He knew that Nadine got healed on Sunday night. Monday morning, we got the testimony. He is the God of miracles. So, you know, so we know that. Why do we, you know, often there's the familiarity, you know, back to man stuff, back to 2.5 hours of drinking coffee, instead of watching blue cranes come in and take away the snake in 2 minutes, because we're praying and saying, God, I don't want to trust myself now. I want to see the immenseness of God. So they take offense to them. In verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there. So here, and I said to the elders, either this message is applicable to us, or it's like useless. We are already perfect. So the fact that the Lord laid us on my heart and the elders felt like it was a good word too, means that we haven't achieved a perfection yet. There is some of Nazareth in us still as a people. There's still a little bit like, oh, it's only Jesus. And he could not do many miracles amongst us. He could do some. He did heal some sick. But he couldn't do the amount that he wanted to do. Because we are engaging with the living Almighty God. So I am talking about humility and submission. And you'll see that still continues, that vein still continues. Because in a way, it's just humbling ourselves before an incredible Almighty God and saying, I'm just a little jar of clay, and you are Almighty God, and I think I've got it all together. And then the Lord says, well, then you don't need me. And then verse 6 says this, he was amazed at their lack of faith. Amazed at their lack of faith. So I was trying to think about how I would be amazed. So I thought about, I like to go to Burger King. I really like Burger King. I had been at Burger King in Singapore for the first time, didn't I? Yep, with Donna. And ever since then, I like Burger King, okay? Like, God bless McDonald's and all the other guys, but I really like Burger King. It's like me going into Burger King, and I'm like, oh, I can't wait for a burger. And I look up at the menu, and I'm standing there, and there's like hot dogs and stuff, and like rice dishes, and like desserts. And I'm like, where are the burgers? It's Burger King. I would be amazed. I would be amazed. I'd be like, I'm amazed. There's no burgers. And this is what Jesus was feeling. He was actually amazed. He's in his hometown. He's like, I'm amazed at you guys. So in LPM, maybe you say, I'm a little bit amazed at you guys. I'm going to read to you, just to build your faith a bit, on the subject of names. Okay, names of God. I looked it up this afternoon. I've got 14. Now we have Jehovah or Yahweh, and that means Lord. Then we've got Jehovah Elohim, which means all-powerful God. Then we've got El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Elyon, meaning God the highest, God most high. We've got El Roi, meaning the God who sees. El Olam, meaning the everlasting God. Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, meaning the Lord that heals. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, who makes holy. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. That's who he is. Do we receive him according to his name, who he is? Because when Jesus came into his hometown, they didn't see all those 14 aspects of God. Oh, there's old Jesus. And he could not do many miracles amongst them. God help us. God help us. Moses was called the most humble man on earth. And we see that in Numbers 12:3. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And I would like to suggest to us tonight, the reason why Moses was humble was because he knew who he was, just a man, and he knew who God was, God Almighty. And that's why he had this pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it says in Exodus 33:11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. It's a type of relationship that Moses had with God. There was a complete surrender before Moses and God. There was a complete humility before Moses and God. Moses had the right posture before God. And I feel like for us, can we have the right posture before God going forward? Can we walk in this building and go, okay, what's God going to do tonight? because he's the God of miracles. Or we're just going to walk and go, oh, I wonder what we're eating after. Which is cool, but what about what we're going to eat spiritually? Which should be more exciting. Isaiah 57:15 says this. For thus say the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. And I looked up. You see that God lives in heaven. Is he inhabiteth eternity, as the New King James says. But he says here that he dwells with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. And there's something in us in Sundal PM that I felt like the Lord wanted that for us. That he actually wants a humility in us as a people. That actually when we come in, there's this thing with Moses doing where we actually... There's that. Instead of like, you know, posture. Like, check this posture, okay? And then check this posture. And it's not like, woe is me, I suck, you know, all that stuff. It's, I just know how great God is. And I know how small I am. And I know what God's done in my life. I know he's the God of miracles. I see what he has done. And I see what he will do. And I'm going to lift my faith and my heart to trust him for incredible things. Because a healing he can easily do. And a financial provision he can easily do. And to fulfill the dreams that he's put, his dreams in your heart, he can easily do. Luke 18:13-14 says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That posture before God. Are we the righteous, wealthy guy that's, you know, I don't know if he's wealthy, but he certainly thought he was righteous, that stand before God and says, I'm really good? Or do we stand before God and says, only by your mercy that each one of us are here tonight. Only by your mercy. That he wouldn't even look up to heaven. And it says that posture was justified before God. It's such a fun thing. How can we achieve this as a people? How can we come before God that we're not like all mopey and everyone thinks we've been baptized in lemon juice because we need to be happy and rejoicing and in victory? How can we do that yet have this thing about we are so in awe of God? Because that's what God wants to put in us, this humility before God. And I tell you what, I said to the elders before, I can't actually do this preach because it's not a very cerebral preach. I actually need God to help me give this revelation that he is mighty and we are not. The problem is we think it's the other way around often. Back on the scripture from Isaiah 57:15. So it says that God will be with us if we have a lowly and contrite heart. He will be here. If we can come before him in that posture, he will be here. And you know, we always pray for revival. Can you see that word revive there? It appears twice. To revive the spirits of the lowly. To revive the hearts of the contrite. That we want revival here. We need a posture of humility before him. Of a contrite and lowly in spirit. Coming before him if we want revival here. That the weirdest thing about revival is it is rah, rah, rah. But it's also, oh God. Isn't that a crazy thing that actually to get revival here, we actually have to come before God and humble ourselves and say, we can't do it, Lord. But we actually, not only that, we believe that you can. That we won't just have the posture of Nazareth where Jesus comes in and we're like, he can only do a few miracles. So we're not only saying he can do it, but we're also saying, but you can and you will. And I believe it, like Yaku and Sharon were saying. They not only believe he can, they also believe he will and he wants to. For goodness sake, there's a whole bunch of empty chairs. I'm not making the recruiters feel bad, okay? But we're all recruiters. But there's a whole bunch of empty chairs. What are those guys doing right now? They're probably moping at home, doing some stuff that they think makes them happy, but actually doesn't make them happy for eternity. Now imagine those chairs with people here receiving this presence, the Spirit of God, all the way to the back, and then through. Not for me, Andrew might say, well, Lee's going to lead the congregation from next week, and that's fine. Not for me. For the sake of these empty chairs, they could be filled with people receiving from the presence of God. So we believe that God can do that, but will something spark in us as a congregation that we actually are not like Nazareth, that we actually see Jesus for who he is? Because Jesus turns up and he's like, they don't even expect anything to happen tonight. And then nothing happens, and then, or something, you know, measured. And then it happens after weeks and weeks, and eventually we don't have any expectation. We're just like, okay, well, that's what church is like. And then the young guys, because we're the old guys, because I was 18 once sitting in a pew, the young guys go, well, that's what church looks like. And I remember what church used to look like. I used to remember almost everyone on the floor. Like I'm talking about early 90s. Who remembers that? It's all the old guys. All the revival. It's all the revival guys. Yeah? And our expectation was high. We walked into a meeting going, okay, I don't know what's happening tonight, but I mean, I mustn't even book anything tomorrow because I might not, you know, I don't know where I'll be tomorrow, you know? You know, I don't know where I'm eating tonight because I may still be in church at 11 o'clock at night. I don't know. I might be on the floor and they just can't get me up. But that's the expectation. And then we knew when we walked into that meeting, the God of miracles is here tonight. So how can we shift that? Because you guys are quality. Like seriously, we've got a high quality bunch of people. Look at all of you. Like super high quality. So God's not looking at us and going, this bunch of people, I mean, he doesn't look for quality. But you know what I mean? Like, I mean, quality in the Lord. But he's looking at us and he's going, there's no reason why I can't. There's no reason why I can't. There's no reason why I can't. I mean, there's some awesome people here. I mean, all awesome, okay? But what I'm saying is, there's some serious gifts here. Serious gifts here. There's no reason why he can't take us and do something insane for his glory, not for mine or Jacques. Honestly, just rebuke me and send me home, okay, if I take it for myself. But for his glory. So that spirit, that word there, revive, the word is, I looked it up and I was so blown away. It means chaya. And we are Nepheth Chaya. Nepheth is creatures. Chaya is life or breath. So when he revives us, that says to chaya the spirits of the lowly and to chaya the heart. He brings life, real life. That's what revival is. It's life, chaya. You are Nepheth Chaya. That makes you different to a plant. A dog is also Nepheth Chaya. It's a breathing, living creature. Breathing creature that gives them glory. Because dogs give them pleasure. Not just humans. But that life thing, that breath. I mean, my mom put a dog down the one day. She saw it leave. I saw that, you know, they do it all humanely. You know, the dog doesn't just go to sleep. But she saw the life leave out of its eye. The life was there. The chaya was there. Then the chaya was gone. The body was still there. The whole form was identical. But something that's not measurable. You can't weigh chaya on a scale. You can weigh the weight of the dog before death and weigh it after death. It's the same. But the chaya had left. There's no weight on the chaya, but it's the spirit, the life force from God. And then the Bible says it returns to God. That's what revives. He'll spend his life. He'll breathe on us. The chaya will go into us. He'll revive us. He'll breathe on us. With his real life, not fake stuff. Because it's easy to fake with the smoke machines. I can like maybe just talk well. You know, there's lots of guys who can talk well here. But that's not chaya, necessarily. Chaya is when he comes with the Spirit and breathes on us. Psalm 85:9 says, surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. So we want him near to us. We need to fear him. And that's a good fear. It's a healthy fear, but it's also a kind of fear, you know? Because he is huge and mighty. And he puts souls in heaven and hell. That his glory may dwell in our land. Do we want his glory to dwell here? We need to fear him. Proverbs 22:4, that's the one before there. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Earlier, Pete was sharing about clothing ourselves with humility towards one another. It's 1 Peter 5:5-6. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And I know we've been doing that, but for me, it's just a taste. We should be, you know, when we fasted that last Wednesday and then we came and prayed, it was awesome, wasn't it? I mean, that first piece of food in your mouth was like insane, you know? You've never tasted like a piece of bread that tasted so amazing before. But fasting is humbling ourselves, and then we prayed. We need to, can I break the bad news to you? I mean, it's bad news for your flesh. We need to be doing that regularly, like once a month. I'm not saying we're gonna, but we need to start moving in that direction. Because this stuff here, this stuff, is going to pass away. This is temporary, and it loves other things as opposed to God. But my spirit loves God. And when we fast, this thing gets downtrodden and put down, and my spirit starts to rise. If my people will humble themselves and pray, and that's a practical way of doing that, is humbling ourselves and praying. Can we get the worship team up again? God is attracted to us when he sees humility. He has a crazy thought. Do you know what he sees? When he sees humility, he sees himself. Okay? When he sees pride, do you know what he sees? Satan. So when we are humble with each other and humble before him, he sees himself and he's attracted to us. When he sees pride in me and in us and whatever, because we struggle with pride all the time, it says the pride of life. All of us have got this constant struggle with pride. You know what he sees? Satan. And there's that drawing back. But when we humble ourselves and he sees humility amongst us before him and before each other, he sees himself and he comes and he's in our midst and he's with us. Isaiah 45:23. Did you get that one? Isaiah 45:23. Isaiah 45:23. It talks about every knee will bow. Now, we've all heard that scripture about every knee will bow. This one, 45:23, it actually says that, yeah, by myself is God speaking. By myself I have sworn. My mouth have uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. I mean, this is strong language from God. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. That's from Old Testament. By myself, I have sworn. This is God saying. God's saying, every knee will bow before me, either in this life or the next, but every knee will bow. Let's bow our knees now to him. Let's bow our knees now to him now. Because he swears every knee will bow. All these proud businessmen, all these glamorous models, every one of them will bow to him one day, either in this life or the next. And if they don't bow to him this life, eternity and hell awaits them, unfortunately, according to the Bible. Not my preference, but according to the Word of God. Every knee will bow before a holy God. If we receive him as a holy God, according to all his names and what he is, you guys have obviously heard of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was the... can we put the pickup of Nebuchadnezzar? I was quite interested. He's got dreadlocks in the front and the back. So you can leave that picture up. Just leave it up. He reigned, and you can look it up on Wikipedia. And Wikipedia puts no stuff in that they don't believe in. It's not even a Christian place. But that's an actual engraving of his. And he reigned from 605 BC to 562 BC, 43 years. We know that he was full of pride, that he erected a statue 27 meters high, and he told the whole world to worship that idol. The next thing, can we bring up image number 3? Okay. This is a cuneiform cylinder from King Cyrus of Babylon from 536. Okay. One of these sold, I think it sold for $500,000 in one of the auctions. And you know how it starts. It talks about the exploits of King Cyrus. It's also a king Babylon. I'm trying to show you how proud these kings were. You know how he starts his introduction? He starts his introduction in cuneiform like this. I am Cyrus, king of the universe. I am Cyrus, king of the universe. That is the level of pride that Nebuchadnezzar and King Cyrus, these kings had. And then Nebuchadnezzar, if we can go back to that picture, the dreadlocks man. So Nebuchadnezzar receives an alarming dream about a tree being cut down. And then David interprets the dream and says, you are the tree and you'll be cut down. Daniel, what did I say? Daniel. And then in Daniel 4:33, we see what happens. So immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. This is Daniel 4, chapter 4, 33 to 37. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. This is Nebuchadnezzar's words, eh? He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors now... There was a word that came through someone about, if we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. Who brought that word? Yes. There we go. Thanks, Jonah. If we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. If we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was humbled, but God is so generous and so amazing and so loving. He doesn't just humble us. When he brings us to a place of humility, he also exalts us. And we see that Nebuchadnezzar was pulled down from his fancy 27-meter statues. But God didn't leave him and said, I just want to crush you. He then, once he was humbled and acknowledged that God is the God of heaven, he lifted him up and exalted him. And it says here in 36, at that time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. And that's the beauty of humility. That he humbles the proud. He humbles the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he gives grace to us when we are humble. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 37, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So there's a guy called Zerubbabel, and the scripture was given to Zerubbabel, and it goes like this. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So that word was given to Zerubbabel, and that is in Psalm Zechariah 4:6. Appears there, good. And then Zechariah 4:6. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might. Okay, it's a little bit different. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. So either we trust ourselves or we trust God by his spirit amongst us. Now, so Zerubbabel, his task was given to rebuild the temple. So he gets permission and finances to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And do you know who gives him the finances and the permission and all the rest? King Cyrus. Thank you, Tanya. King Cyrus does. So King Cyrus, who called himself king of the universe, was also humbled to serve the Lord. And we see that in Ezra chapter 1, 1 to 4. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, an order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him, at Jerusalem and Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem and Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, there's the finances, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. History tells us that Zerubbabel successfully completed the foundations for the restoration of the temple. And God used King Cyrus, an ungodly, proud man, to do it. So my challenge to us tonight, if we look at God in history, what he was able to do through, I mean, these are major achievements. What could he do amongst our midst if we trusted God for great things? Like each one of you sitting there. I mean, Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. What we can do by our might and power is so much. Our 2.5 hours of sitting, drinking coffee, watching for where the snake's going to turn up. Or we could pray to the God of heaven and see a blue crane come out of the sky and take that snake away. The challenge from God to us would be, please lift your faith. That he would not be amazed at our lack of faith amongst us. But he wouldn't be amazed. He would just go, okay, you're doing what I expected. You actually have faith in me. Which is what Jesus expects. Has he not done incredible miracles amongst us already? Hey? Who has he changed you? Yeah? He's changed our hearts. He's done incredible miracles in our lives. Just in closing, last week, Mally was dying. He nearly begged me that we all go in our congregation on our knees. And I said, no, I'm saving that for next week. So just maybe as we just go to the song, if we could maybe, if you're physically able to, maybe if we can just dim the lights and maybe we could actually, we can wait for the music, but actually just go on our knees before.